All right. How you doing? Pretty good. What do we say now? Pretty good for an old guy. 2 Corinthians, working our way through the book. We're going to cover some mileage tonight. We're in chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 16 through 32. Got a lot to unpack. I'm going to just pray and jump right in. Father, we thank you tonight that we can come into your house and we can worship you. Yes. Father, that your spirit is here. Thank you, Lord God, for a hunger and thirst in your people tonight. Make us hungrier and thirstier for your presence. Amen. And Lord, so that we would not just encounter you as a visitation, but we'd make you our habitation. Yes, we'd walk in the spirit and we'd stay prayed up and worshipful in all that we did. God, open the word up to us tonight and help us to assimilate the principles here, Lord God, so they can provoke us to godliness and make us look more like Jesus when we're done tonight. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool, Paul speaking here, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly. He's talking to the Corinthians here. Since you yourselves are wise, for you put up with it. If one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, to our shame, I say, that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Listen to verse 22. Are they Hebrews? He's talking about the false apostles now for context's sake. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in laborers, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in prison, more frequently, in deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes up on me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak. Who is made to stumble and do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity or weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, who was guarding the city of Demosthenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. Here's Paul's final parting shot. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So there again, Paul is dealing with people in the Corinthian church who are trying to usurp his apostleship. They wanted to replace him and take his spot because they think, you know, he has a high office. It's dignified. It's, you know, it's something they aspire to, yet God didn't call them to it. So he has to deal with these false apostles because if he doesn't, they're going to bring false theology into the church like leaven, and it's going to kill the early church. How many understand doctrine is important?
Yes, yes, yes.
And the devil is a master at just tweaking doctrine just a little bit. In fact, most of the cults believe mostly what we believe. And usually it gets down to the cornerstone, their Christology, what they say about Jesus.
That's right.
I mean, and the devil just tweaks one thing and they go from the gospel to another gospel, from being saved to being lost. So Paul had a guard here. He had a guard against the false apostles. He couldn't just be like, well, you know, let's all get along and let's just, you know, you have your view and I have my view. Some things, you know, we can agree to disagree on.
Yeah, yeah.
But foundational things, whether it'll save us or becomes a different gospel, we can't. So the apostle drives home the case for his apostleship. He's establishing his divine call, that he was called and hand-selected by Jesus himself. And he wants the Corinthians and the surrounding regions to know that they can trust him and receive the truth from him so that they'll stay safe. Now, Paul obviously hates doing this. Why? Because, you know, despite the fact that he's an incredible man of God, he's a humble man. And he hates doing this. That's why he calls it folly and foolishness. And he talks about bragging. You hear it over and over again. You know, I have to brag. I have to show my credentials. I have to boast a little bit. You know, as I've mentioned, it's a rotten place for a leader to have to prove to those he's supposed to lead that he's the leader. That's a hard spot, isn't it? If every time I got up to preach a message to the church here, I had to spend 15 minutes convincing you I was the pastor and that I'm clothed and in my right mind, it would be exhausting after a while. Isn't it wonderful that we know our place in the body, we know our role in the body, we use our gifts in the body so we can all just bless each other and enjoy the word together and worship together? That's a good thing. Paul's like, this is foolishness. This is folly. I hate it. You know, and he's having to constantly defend his apostleship. I think of Moses. Remember when Moses was first, God was raising him up to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? What did he have to do? They're like, who are you? You know, you're Pharaoh's daughters. You're an Egyptian. Like, who is this Moses? First Pharaoh's going, who's this Moses that I should listen to? Pharaoh didn't want to listen to him. And then the Hebrews are like, we ain't listening to you. Who are you? You killed that Egyptian. We're going to tell on you. Yeah. Anybody remember this? Yes. Moses had a heck of a time leading that group of people through the wilderness. I wish we could see before and after pictures of Moses. You know, like when somebody gets elected president, you know, their hair is dark and they have teeth and they look, and then 4 years later they show that. Anybody ever seen that?
Yeah, yeah.
Could you imagine what Moses would have looked like after all them people wore him out?
Yeah.
So Paul's kind of in that spot there. And you know what? Him having to promote himself was out of character and it was exhausting. I've learned over many years of ministry, I think this will be my 31st year ministry this year, I don't waste time promoting myself or defending myself. And you shouldn't either. Don't bother to defend yourself. People are going to think what they want to think. Don't bother promoting yourself. God will establish you, and he'll put you around the right people in the right place to do what he's called you to do. Amen. Pastor friend of mine told a story one time to me when I was a young man in the ministry. He told me about this guy who would come into his office and, you know, constantly fighting with him, constantly causing trouble in his marriage, in the church. And he finally said, that's it. You know, I can't deal with you anymore. You need to go to another church. And the man got on his hands and knees in his office and begged, please, please, please be my pastor. And the pastor said this, someone out there is called to be your pastor, but it's not me. I'll never forget that.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we need to draw lines. We need to, cut certain things off. And Paul's dealing with some people. He's going to try his best to establish himself. Some of these people are beyond help. They're going to think what they want to think. And at some point, Paul did get exhausted with the Jews, shook the dust off his sandals, left the temple, and said, your blood's on your own head. I'm going to the Gentiles. Remember that? The Gentiles were not a picnic either. So verse 16 and 17 starts off again with Paul admitting that what he's about to say is going to sound like he's bragging, but it's not. Interestingly, he points out the fact that what? I'm not speaking. I mean, the Lord's not saying this. I'm saying this. Look what he says here. He says, I speak not according to the Lord. Are you picking that up in verse 16 there? I speak not according to the Lord in verse 17, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. So he's saying, I'm saying what I got to say. I'm not prompted by the Holy Spirit to do this, but I feel it's an effective argument. Verse 18 tells us exactly why the Apostle Paul feels compelled to do this. And there again, it's good for us to see motives. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. So Paul says, I'm getting into the muck and the mire of the flesh, and I'm going to brag a little bit about my resume and my pedigree because the false apostles are doing it, and I've got to fight fire with fire. be very careful about getting down in the mud with people who are ungodly. I would say Paul made a case here why he's doing it, and it's going to be an effective argument. It's going to keep souls safe, but we should be very careful. Did you ever get into a situation with somebody where, you know, you had to roll your sleeves up and get in the mud with them, and by the time you were done, you were more dirty than they were?
Yeah.
Ouch. Anybody have a big mouth besides me? Anybody? Two people, praise God. All right. So, you know, Paul's saying that I'm going to have to toot my own horn a little bit here, because those who are discrediting me and trying to undermine me and my God-given call in the early church are always talking about their accomplishments and their credentials and, you know, what they've done in the kingdom. So, you know what? If that's what we're going to argue about, here goes. In verse 19 through 20, he lists some of what the Corinthians have put up with. Now, the lost in Corinthians gave the Corinthian church a hard time. The wolves in the church gave the Corinthians a hard time. The religious leaders in the area gave the Corinthians a hard time. Does it ever feel like sometimes the church is the Alamo? And as the days get darker and the times get more and more evil, it's going to feel like that. This is our place of refuge, amen. And the Corinthians, they were in the middle of one of the most wicked cities there were. You know, I've talked about Corinth before, but it was kind of the capital of permissiveness and immorality and sexual immorality. If someone wanted to say that someone was a bad person, they would call them a Corinthian. That was like the jargon of the day. Oh, that's very Corinthian of you, you know. So this is what he's dealing with here. So he's about to get into the mud with them, and he's about to go tit for tat on accomplishments. But before he does, he wants to point out the fact that they've put up with some things. And it says here in 24, you put up with it if one brings you into bondage. So he's saying you're putting up with stuff and it leads to bondage. If one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself. Listen, if one strikes you on the face, to our shame, I say, we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So there's a couple principles in here. Sometimes the church displays a lot of patience and long-suffering with the world. Don't we? Aren't we called to do that? To be patient, not to be judgmental. He's saying you put up with this and you put up with that. Sometimes it's good and it pleases the Lord for us to be patient with the loss, to be patient with the tares. Hello? I know it's not fun. I know it's not our choice. I know it's not the reflex of our flesh, but it's a good thing sometimes that we put up with some things. Jeremy, a person that puts up with nothing, and they fight about everything, aren't they a pleasure to hang out with? What a peach of a person, right? You know, they don't let anything go. You say one thing wrong, you misspoke one time, and they're drawn down. So the Corinthians have put up with some stuff, and it was good, and it pleased the Lord. Listen, other times on the other side of the coin, the church puts up with things and accommodates the world and doesn't draw a line, and that's not good. It's quiet now. There are some things we can't put up with. Because if God's word calls it a sin, we've got to call it sin. We can't say, well, it's just a lifestyle. It's just a this. It's just a that. It's just the times. Sometimes we put up with a little too much. You know where it said here? Well, they strike you in the face and you put up with it. You know, there are times where we do show grace and we do have long suffering, and there are times where that is not good. Why? Because we accommodate the world so much that the world gets into the church and the leaven of the world pollutes the church.
Yes.
And then you got preachers standing behind the pulpit who can't even preach the word anymore because the board says cut it out.
Yep.
You know what? Not for me. And there's a lot of pastors who would never put up with that. Because I'll go preach somewhere else. I'll go preach in the subway. I'll go preach on the street. I'll go preach to my dog at home. I'll preach anywhere. But you're not. I've known pastors that were thrown out of churches. They were voted out. I don't see where that's in the Bible. For preaching the word. Well, you're just so, this one, you're always talking about sexual sin and fornication. And one youth pastor, well, you got to stop telling the kids that not to fornicate. And they actually threw them out. So sometimes the church puts up with things and it's good and it pleases the Lord. And sometimes we put up with stuff that we shouldn't, and then it pollutes the church. Now, knowing the difference of when it's a good thing and it pleases the Lord and when it's over the line, the difference between graciousness and spinelessness, that's a tricky line to discern sometimes. Sometimes we think, well, I'm just going to be gracious, and it's really, we're spineless, and we don't have the guts to tell the truth. Sometimes we think, you know, well, I got to hammer him, and God's saying, you should have gave grace. Anyone besides me notice that, you know, usually I mix the two up? When I'm supposed to show grace, I pull out the hammer. When I'm supposed to pull out the hammer, I'm like, oh, well, you know, let's just all, just me. So it takes discernment. It takes sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. But just realize that that balance is there. Paul is pointing it out. In verse 21, Paul says, we're not going to let the false apostles, you know, take these shots and say these things without firing back. You know, it's kind of interesting what he says here. To our shame, I say we are too weak for that. Paul says, we're not putting up with it. We're not showing grace here. Paul says, here comes the hammer. I'm going to bring it out. You want to go tit for tat? Here we go. You want to line up your resume against mine, my pedigree against yours? Let's go. And he's going to come against the false apostles, and he is going to set the record straight. In verse 22, the first point that Paul makes against the false apostles who bragged about their spiritual lineage and their spiritual pedigree as a Jew, he goes like, what, are they Hebrews? I'm a Hebrew. Are they Israelites? I'm Israelite. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. I'm a full-fledged Jew. Paul was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He, you know, there's scriptures that talk about, we're going to unpack one in just a minute here, about his resume. It was very impressive who Paul was. Now, he wasn't much to look at. A lot of Bible teachers and scholars think his thorn in the flesh was an eye problem that he had, that he didn't see very well, and his eyes bulged out. So, you know, we have no biblical proof of that, but just think, he had a thorn in the flesh that was something he had to deal with. God said, my grace is sufficient with you, and he's up here like this, you know, people are... People are looking at him. They said, history says he was short and fat and bald. Some of us are getting hope. I can be in the ministry. But, you know, Paul had some physical things that he had to deal with. A thorn in the flesh, yet a brilliant theologian. And, you know, in verse 23, are these guys even called by God? He's like, you know, I love what he said. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. 23. Are they ministers of Christ, Paul's saying? Did God call them? And it's almost a rhetorical thing because obviously not. They're attacking God-ordained leadership. They're playing politics in the church. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. You're called? I'm more called than you. Paul said, it's going to sound stupid. Here we go. In labors, more abundant. I outwork all of you. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequently. I've been beaten. I've been whipped. I've been thrown in prison. In deaths, often. What does that mean? Not that he was a cat and had nine lives. It meant his life was threatened constantly. He begins to list things here. Listen to verse 24. He took 39 stripes minus one from the Jews five times. If you remember from the play, Tim, you'll remember this, that, you know, the reasons the Romans gave you 39 instead of 40, which was the max that the law allowed, is that 40 was said to kill you. So think about that. Jesus took 39. Paul took 39 five times. Could you imagine what his body looked like under those clothes with his bald head and his bulging eyes? Some of you still didn't even crack a smile. But it's, you know, it's something to think about there. He dealt with all of these things that, you know, were so traumatic. And he lists all the categories in labors and stripes and prison and in death. The Philippians, you know, in Philippians he lists his resume. Listen to what Paul says about his resume here in Philippians. There's another time where he kind of lists what he had, you know, on the docket here. He says, beware of dogs in Philippians 3, verse 2. Beware of evil workers. So there again, this is to the same false apostles, prophets, leaders. He's talking to Philippians now. He says, beware of the false circumcision. You see, it was the Jews that refused to accept the gospel that were religious, that would try to undermine the early church. And they were the most formidable foes that the early church had. It wasn't Rome. It wasn't paganism. It was religious Jews. Verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and take pride in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself could boast as having confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I have more reason. Listen, here it goes. Verse 5, Philippians 3. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. We have Captain America. The Jews had Paul. As of to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. Whoa. You realize what he just said? He said, I kept the law as perfectly as it could be kept. Wow. But whenever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things as loss in the view of the surpassing value of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung so that I might obtain Christ. There's another glimpse of Paul's resume here. Now, there's a huge difference between those false apostles who were coming at him with their little, you know, list, I did this and I did that, as compared to Paul's, you know, big volume of accomplishment. There's a big difference between head knowledge, book smarts, and theories. Some people have head knowledge, they have book smarts, and they have theories. Have you ever met people like that? But they've never actually accomplished anything. And, you know, many times maybe coming out of college, coming out of school, we got the head knowledge, we got the book smarts, we got the theories, but then life hits. Come on. And then you really learn what it's all about and how to make it work. I think it was Patton that said, no battle plan survives contact with the enemy. You could have all your knowledge and all your theories and all of what you read and what worked out through history, boom. But when it comes to the bullets are flying, now all of a sudden there's lessons to be learned. So these guys, they had head knowledge, they had book smarts, they had theories, maybe they had some accomplishments. But you know what? There's a big difference between somebody like that and Paul, who is proven, who is seasoned, who is battle scarred, who is a veteran saint, who had walked out. He didn't just have to talk. He had to walk, and he had the real-world experience and the real-world success. I don't take much advice from people who have theories. I don't take much advice from people who read in a book how you should do it. Oh, pastor, this is the way you should grow the church. This is the way you should preach. This is the way you should arrange this. These are the programs you should have. But have you built a church? Have you accomplished anything? Have you pastored for a decade or three? See what I'm saying? These guys, they were just on paper. But Paul was the real deal. Don't take too much advice from people who have theories. Find people who have real-world success, who have actually done something in the kingdom. One of the men of God that was at the Bible school that Pastor Mike and I went to, Paul Johansson, he was a man of faith, and he would encourage people to step out in faith and do exploits for God, to do big things for God. And I remember that one of our brethren was wanting to go out and start a ministry or do something, and all the older, you know, gray heads talked him out of it and told him why he couldn't do it. And Paul pulled him aside, and he goes, these guys got a lot of theories, but they don't have a lot of faith. So, son, you have faith and do what God's called you to do and do exploits for your God, amen? We got to forget the theories. We got to exercise our faith. And we got to do exploits for God. And we shouldn't puff ourselves up like we've accomplished anything or we know anything if we haven't. That was the problem with the false here. Now, verse 24 through 27 there again compiles a list that should silence every mouth. It should silence every one of Paul's detractors. You know, he gives this list here, and it's just, I mean, it speaks for itself. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Oh, happy day. Once I was stoned, not like how you think, but 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. And then verse 26, he starts going into the perils, remember? Perils in journeys, in waters, perils from robbers, perils from my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, peril after peril. I mean, it goes on and on. And here, verse 27, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and in nakedness. God help us. Besides these things, he continues. But I want you to think just about that list there. You know, realize this guy's speaking under the unction of the Holy Spirit. He's not exaggerating. He's not padding his resume. He's not, you know, being evangelistic with it and stretching the truth. He's telling the truth right here. What he just said, 39 stripes, 5 times, beat with rods, all this stuff, shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep. The vast majority of combat veterans have not experienced this much trauma that the Apostle Paul did. I want you to think about that. It would give any of us crippling anxiety and PTSD, you know, especially in this generation. It's absolutely miraculous that Paul was still in his right mind after all that. It was the Holy Ghost. It's absolutely miraculous that he was still motivated to preach the gospel. Do you think after maybe 3 whippings and 1 beat with the rod and 1 shipwreck, we'd say, hey, maybe I'll call it a day. Anybody else want the baton? You know, I'm going to take a break here. I'm going to write a book. I'm going to go on Christian TV. And Paul's like, I'm still in it. It's still the call above all. I'm not slowing down. I'm not deterred. My detractors can, you know, they can say whatever they want. And he's been through all this. Now, when you compile his resume and all the spiritual achievements and what he had been willing to sacrifice and go through for the gospel, did any one of these little, you know, spiritual midgets have the right to ever attack him? And the answer is no, but they do anyway. Verse 26 and 27, you know, we went through a lot of this stuff, the perils, and I covered that, and the weariness, the sleeplessness. Some of us don't do well without sleep. Man, you wouldn't want to hear me preach on no sleep. So fastings, thirst, cold, nakedness. Hey, false apostles, any of you, can you compare with any of this? Are you better than me? Are you more fit than me? Can you function in my place? Can you do the things that I've done? Remember, it sounds like bragging, but it's not. It's just a matter of the record. It's a comparison to expose the false. It's embarrassing that these untested, unproven, uncalled, proud individuals had the audacity to oppose Paul at all. But you know what? The more you and I do what God's called us to do and get after what God has gifted us to do and produce fruit in the kingdom, the more you and I do that, not just me, you, all of us, the more we do that, the more the enemy's going to attack us. The more we're going to have detractors. The more people are going to say bad things about us. You know, well, nobody criticizes me, and I, you know, everybody likes me, and the world likes me, the church likes me, the heathen like me. Man, you're not doing anything. You got to up your game a little bit. You got to ratchet it up a little bit. Are you a friend of the world? Are you even making a blip on the radar? Come on, let's go. Make somebody mad. Make the devil mad. Make the religious mad. Make the lost mad. Not on purpose. Just do your thing, and it'll happen naturally. So, you know, he's trying to get them to see the light here. It's a powerful argument. It borders on bragging, and he hates it, but it's a necessary thing. You know, yet still the people attack and oppose him, and, you know, they look at him and criticize every little thing he does. And, you know, when I see this and I see his resume and I see his accomplishments, and then you look at who's criticizing and attacking him, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the guy at a baseball game sitting in the bleachers. He's got a big belly. He's got 2 big gulps. He's got half a hot dog sticking out of his mouth. You know this guy? Yep. Are you that guy? No. And what happens? Yeah, a screaming line drive is hit down the third baseline, and the third baseman can't get to it, and it goes right past him. And the guy in the bleachers with the hot dog stuck in his beard goes, "You bum! Are you kidding me?" That's a well-conditioned athlete, the top tier. Buddy, listen, that thing was smoked. Nobody was getting to it, not even the flash. You can't even touch your toes with a yardstick. And you're calling the guy a bum. And that's the way it is when the lost and the wicked and the unrighteous criticize the righteous. That's the way it is when uncalled, unschooled, untrained people attack God-ordained leadership. They're the fat guy in the stand with the hot dog. I want you to never forget that image. I want you to wake up tomorrow and just see it in your head. So these guys, in some ways, some of the people are going to get it, and some of the people are going to be undeterred, but Paul's made his case. Verse 28, besides the other things, he says, besides these other things, so, you know, everything I just said, all the perils, all the accomplishments, all the beatings, besides that, oh, wait, there's more. Okay, great. My deep concern for all the churches. Paul finishes his list here of hardships by referencing the heavy ministry burden that he carried. You know, some of us can't even fathom the ministry burden that Paul carried. Think of some of us out there, maybe we love our kids, we love our family, and someone's going through something, someone's sick in their body, someone's having a hard time. And do you realize the burden of that just with one person? Come on, how many people have ever been there so burdened for one person? It's crushing. One person, one situation, one crisis, one sickness, one broken relationship, crushing. Paul says, I carry this ministry burden that I am burdened for all the churches. I love them all. I'm burdened for them all. I'm worried about them all. I don't want the devil to get any of them. And all this false is out there, and I know my time is short. I'm going to be martyred. I'm going to be gone, and then the wolves are going to move in. He says that. So he's preparing them. So despite all he'd been through, well, there's more. My deep concern for the churches. Now, ministry burdens are real, and burdens in life are real. I want to say something. Ministry is wonderful. It's exciting. It's challenging. It's an honor and a privilege, amen? I don't ever say, well, oh, man, I have to preach. I'm like, I get to preach. I don't have to say, well, I got to minister to people. I get to minister to people. I don't ever say, oh, man, I gotta play worship again. I love to worship. See, it's a privilege, it's an honor. But on the other side of the coin, it is a burden. And if it's not a burden, you're not doing it right. Because it's like what Pastor Mike said on Sunday. You ask God to use you, and he does, and then you feel used. And you're supposed to be used. Paul said, I'm poured out like a drink offering. You ever felt poured out? Yeah. But when he uses us, what a privilege, what an honor to be poured out, to leave it all on the mats, to leave it all in the cage. Come on. To fight the good fight, to run the race, to finish the course. It is a burden, but it is a worthy sacrifice for Jesus. Nothing significant happens in the kingdom of God without sacrifice. Nothing significant happens in the kingdom of God without somebody shouldering a burden. If you want fruit and you want growth and you want victory without the sacrifice, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but it don't happen that way. Paul made the sacrifice. Paul bore the fruit. Paul poured his life out. And he was above and beyond reproach. And certainly the spiritual midgets that were attacking him, it was to their shame and their dishonor. Verse 30 shows him boasting not about his strengths, but his weaknesses. I love this. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity, my weakness, that thorn in the flesh. He's not boasting about, he hated bringing up his pedigree. He hated bringing up his accomplishments. He hated bringing up, what he's had sacrificed. But he said, if I'm going to boast, I'll boast in the Lord. And if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in my weakness. The God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. Paul, most people are ashamed of their weaknesses. Most people hide their weaknesses. Most people make excuses for their weaknesses and blame their weaknesses on other people. Anybody know people? This is what they do, right? And we all do it. I'm just meeting somebody. Hey, let me tell you all the things that are wrong with me. You know, I'm not a good friend. I gossip. If you tell me something, I'm probably going to repeat it. You don't lead off that way, right? Probably should up your medication if you're doing it. But Paul's not ashamed of his weakness. Most people hide it. Most people make excuses or talk about their strengths, but not Paul. He brags about it. He glories in it. Why? Because he knows that when he's weak, then God is strong in him. And this is a lesson all of us got to learn. We got to stop trying to cover up the weakness and the failure and all that stuff and just be transparent with people. There's such power and strength in just being real with people. Do you know when you're fake with people and you pretend you got it all together when you don't? They look at you and they're tricked and they think, oh, they got it all together. And I don't. Yeah. But when you're like, I'm broken, you broken? Yeah, you're broken, I'm broken. Let's help each other. Yeah. Christianity, two blind beggars helping each other out of the ditch. Yeah. Right? When we are real with people, we give them the hope that they could change, they could grow, they could get free. Come on. Amen. That's what Paul's saying here. Now, I don't want to have this thorn in the flesh. I don't want to be bald and fat and my eyes bugging out and I can't see and I got to be led around. But if that makes me strong and useful to the Lord, so be it. I glory in it. And I brag about that. He makes one last point here, you know, kind of his little cherry on top. He just talks about a situation where he was let down, you know, the wall of the city because everybody was out to kill him. They put him in a basket. They lowered him down the wall. You remember that account in Acts? Well, you know, he's just like, you know, that was kind of like the cherry on top of the cake. You know, all the beatings and the whippings and the shipwreck and all that stuff. Oh, and I was let out. They were going to kill me, and they let me out in a basket, and I escaped with my life. And, you know, God is good. Remember, as we close this down, one of the arguments they used against the authenticity of his ministry was that, Paul, too many things go wrong for you to be chosen by God. You're a hot mess, and you're a disaster, and you've been through all this stuff, and it doesn't look like the favor of God is on you. Let's close with this. If our life is messy, if we have a lot of struggles and trials, if we have failures, if we have breakthroughs, if we, we're not perfect, then guess what? We're the exact kind of candidate God would like to use for his glory. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for this study. And I pray for all the ground we covered tonight, whatever principles are for us as individuals, that they would have jumped out, that they would have made it to our notebooks, they've been tucked in our heart. And God, that we would just remember to be humble and transparent, that if we have to brag, Lord God, we would brag on the Lord, we brag on our weaknesses, we would be humble enough to be transparent with others, and in doing that, we'd allow you to get the glory and you to do the work. Father, use our lives tonight. And Father, if we have detractors and enemies and people who call us crazy and religious fanatics or charismaniacs or false teachers, whatever they want to say, Lord God, Father, we just forgive them, Lord God, and we just set our eyes on the prize and we don't look to the right or the left. The call above all, Father, it's our lives are yours, so use us for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.